Book of Job, chapter number 2, and I'm going to begin reading verse number 11, just three verses tonight, down to the end of the chapter. Job, chapter number 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every man his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we can call upon you. We thank you this evening for the word of God. We pray that you would cause this, your word, to sink within our hearts and our soul. Lord, we don't understand it, but you said the preaching of the word is a powerful tool, and that you use that. Lord, we pray tonight that you would demonstrate that once again. Oh God, if it be not your power that's exhibited, if it be not your voice that is heard in our hearts, it be of no avail. And so, Lord, tonight, not only would I be susceptible to the leadership of the Spirit, but every ear might listen for the voice of God. May you be clearly heard. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. There's a lot of things in life we do not understand. There are things that happen that we wonder, why is this taking place? Sometimes as God's people, we have occurrences and we wonder, why is God letting this happen to me? No doubt you have said that, no doubt you have thought that. I believe all of us probably have at some time or another, perhaps many times in our lives. And often through those times, our hearts and our minds might be drawn to a man by the name of Job. Job was a man that feared God, we find in chapter 1, and a man that had evidently quite an impact upon his community for the things of God. And so we find the story, and the setting is in heaven. And we find that in that heavenly setting, Satan comes to God. He said, "I don't understand that. I don't either." God allows His presence there right now. And He is our accuser, as He was with Job. He's still doing that job today. By the way, thank God, at the right hand of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our lawyer, if you so please. And when He points that guilty finger, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our lawyer, stands up and speaks, and it's under the blood. It's always under the blood, amen? But we find that God allowed this attack of Satan to come. And Satan said, "Listen, God, you ought to just let me do some things to him, because he serves you, because he's got everything. It's because of his wealth, it's because he's got this, he's got that. That's why he is serving you." And God said, "All right, I'll tell you what, Satan, you just take everything away from him that you want to take away from him, and you will see that Job does not serve me for naught." And so Satan did, and Job proved God right. Satan came again, and he said to the Lord, "Let me take his health away, and he will curse you." And God said to Satan, and I'm paraphrasing, you understand that. He said to him, "You can do anything you want, but you cannot kill him. You can do anything you want to him, but you cannot take his life." And so we find from the story of Job, as you read and study chapters 1 and 2, that, my goodness, the things that came upon him are astronomical. We find that he loses all of his wealth. I mean, it's gone in a day. It is gone. We find that he loses his family in a day. It is gone. It's all the same day. His family destroyed. His wealth is destroyed, and then we find that his health also is gone. And Job is left with boils all over his body. I don't know about you, I've experienced a boil once in my life. I hope that's the limit. They are painful. And yet he had them scattered around about his entire body. We find that his three friends come to visit him. And as these three come, it's an unusual scene. First of all, when they look from afar off, they do not even recognize him. He is in such bad shape. We find they come and they sit down with him for 7 days and for 7 nights, and not a word is spoken. And then we find they are sitting on the ground throughout this entire period of time. And we find from the scripture we read tonight, the reason they came, it says in verse number 11, was to mourn with him and to comfort him. The title of my message tonight is, Are You Job's Friend? Are you Job's friend? As we stop and think about these three friends tonight, most of the book is consumed with his friends and Job in conversation. We find that most of the book is Job speaking and then one of the friends speaking. It is consumed with the idea that as Job speaks, one of the friends then brings some, normally a very accusing kind of remark to him. My goodness, how we look through these chapters. Notice with me chapter 4, and we notice that Job speaks in chapter 3, and basically Job is saying chapter 3, I would that God would have let me die as well. And then we find Eliphaz comes on the scene, and fast and furious he begins to tell Job, you are in this predicament because you are a bad person. You are backslidden. You are away from God. He says, remember, I pray thee, verse 7, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? For as I have seen, they that plow iniquity, so wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. What's he saying to Job? Job, you are in this fix because you asked for it. You're in this position because you are one who is in the field of iniquity. In his despair, Job lashes back at him. Notice chapter number 6, verse number 9. He says, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Job says, oh, that God would just kill me. He feels utterly hopeless. And here's a friend who spoke and said, Job, the reason you're like this is because you're backslidden. You are out of the will of God. Chapter 7, verse number 3, he goes on, he says, so I'm made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. Verse 5 says, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Verse 7 says, oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. He finds life hopeless. And then comes on the scene another of the friends, Bildad. Chapter 8, notice verse 4 and 5. If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. The Bible says they came to mourn and to comfort him. Makes you wonder, does it not? For the comfort they bring. Again, we notice in chapter number 11, notice what it says, chapter 11, verse number, where am I at here? Verse number 2, it says, Zophar, he's on the scene. Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Oh my goodness, we find these men coming to him, not with compassion seemingly, but with very harsh remarks. Job answers back. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. He said, Job answered, said, no doubt that ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. And on we go. Chapter after chapter, Job in rebuttal against these friends who have nothing more than accusations to make against him. But the story does not end there. The book does not end there. For we come to a point in chapter 38, and we find it says, "And God speaks to Job." And what we find God doing in the next four chapters is quite different from what the three friends did. The three friends, they came, and then there was a fourth one, a younger man, and he had some things to say. And they did not take into account, did not understand, did not realize that there had been a confrontation in heaven and God was allowing this in his life. They just automatically assumed, "Job, you're in this position because you are bad." Job counters. Job doesn't understand the situation either. And he cries out and he wonders, why is heaven seemingly so closed? And then finally, God speaks. And what God says for the next four chapters, beginning in verse 39, is very, very unique. For we find in these verses God not saying anything really about the sinfulness of Job. We know he's a sinner because he's like you and I. But God begins to tell Job how great he is. God begins to say to Job, "I am great." God, for the next four chapters, reminds him of creation. God reminds him of all the things that he's made. God reminds him of his power in creation. God reminds him of all that he is. Now go with me, chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Notice verse 6. "Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." For many, many chapters, we find the three friends of Job. They're saying, "Job, you're in this condition. You are like this. You are in the midst of judgment because you have done some things that were absolutely wrong." They even made some very, very horrible accusations of what he had done. And in every situation, Job argues, and argues very successfully, I might add. They say, "Job, you are wrong." And Job says, "No, I'm not wrong." "Job, you're backslidden." And Job basically shows, "No, I'm not backslidden." God gets on the scene and God begins to say how great he is, how powerful he is. God reveals himself to the point that Job says, "Mine eye hath seen thee." And now, Job says, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What do we see? We see something that is tremendously found throughout the Word of God. The need in your life and the need in my life is to recognize how great God is. I referred to it this morning, but turn with me, book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Let's look at it again. Very tremendous chapter in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter number 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and what? Lifted up. And His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is what? Full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Can you imagine this scene for just a moment? Can you in your mind's eye see what Isaiah saw? He had a view into the very throne room of God. And notice verse number 5. Then, when? After he saw God. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What's the thought? When you and I can see God, it will help us to see who we are. Amen? Let me suggest to you tonight that as we look at the 3 friends of Job, they are so much like we are, one with another. But oh, thank God, He is and wants to be our friend. He wants to be our friend. What makes a real friend? Let me share a few thoughts that came to my mind as God was laying some of this upon my heart. And as I bring this, I'm going to bring it as a question. So it's interrogative to you and to me tonight. First of all, are you critical or considerate? We're so often like Job's friends. We're too visual. And we look at results with no idea what's going on in the heart of individuals. Is that not true? And sometimes we say things and we do things without realizing what is going on in the heart of another individual. But oh, aren't you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who knows your heart? I was speaking earlier tonight with Francis, and we were talking about our hearts and how deceitful and how wicked they really are. And the Bible says, who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. They are so wicked. But our Savior, our Jesus, He knows our hearts. I got to think about the Lord as He was standing somewhat off to the side, and He was watching people in Jerusalem at the temple. They had this big horn-like contraption, and people would come up and throw money into it. And of course, when the money went into that horn-like contraption, the larger coins, they would make what? A baser, larger ring to it. And I'm sure that many would walk up and they would throw their coins in, and people would hear that bouncing off the side of that trumpet as it come down into the bag below. And they would be impressed. Wow, look what He's given. But Jesus watched, and there was a little woman that came. And she had 2 mites. You say, what's a mite worth? Less than a penny. What's a penny worth? I mean, if you see a penny laying on the ground, you won't even stoop down and pick it up. You say, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it because I may get something from that. I might have to go to the chiropractor and he'll want a whole lot of pennies. Besides, some kid will come along and he'll be excited to get that penny. Kid's not even excited about pennies anymore. They want green stuff. Dollars. She threw it in. Nobody paid any attention. Perhaps some just even mocked. But our Savior, He knew the heart of this woman. And He made comment about it. And He said that she had put more in than everybody else because she had given everything she had. Are we critical or are we considerate? Far too often we are what, like those who are watching? Far too often we're like Job's friends. But oh, thank God we have a Savior that is a true friend. And as God finally came in this scene, and as He allows Job to go through all of these things, there's a reason for it all. And now He comes and He tells him who He is and how great He is. And Job now can see himself. Job had been a righteous man, but he also thought so. There was some pride there, and now it's gone. And he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself." But God is there as his friend. Aren't you glad for a friend like our Lord? Let me ask you another question. Do you see the real need? The Lord Jesus had lepers come to Him. The Lord Jesus had demons possessed come to Him. But our Lord saw the real need. For all too often, people, they come and they want this or they want that, and they're asking for bread, for instance, when really what they need is bread for their soul. And our Lord, He can look and He can see the real need. Let me read this to you. Book of Matthew chapter 9 says, "And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." They brought a man to get healed, and the Lord does not heal him, though He does later. But the Lord looks at him and says, your sins have been forgiven you. He saw their faith. No doubt, not only the faith of the four, but the faith of the man. He saw the real need. Far too often, we do not allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts that we might see the real needs that are in hearts and lives of people. We're too much like Job's friends. But oh, thank God for Jesus. He knows the real need of your heart and mind. The woman who came and anointed the head of the Lord Jesus, He said, "Thy sins are forgiven." She'd been a harlot woman. God knew the real need. I think about John 9:36, when He saw the multitudes, the Bible said He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. But don't think that's talking about fainting from a physical thing. He says, "And we're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." His compassion is because there is a need for them in their spiritual life. Do we see the real need? Brethren, I suggest to you tonight that we have a problem even seeing our real need. But God knows it. God sees it. He is our friend. And a last thought for you tonight. Can you be dependent upon? How often do we fail our friends? How often do we fall short of helping them in the time of need? But our Savior never does. Proverbs 18:24, it tells us there that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And then it goes on and says, "And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I believe that's in direct relationship and prophetic of our Savior. A friend. A true friend is our Savior. My Bible tells me on several different occasions, Deuteronomy is one of the first ones we find, but we find that He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Too often we're like Job's friend, but aren't you glad tonight that we can have a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. As a little boy, I remember going to church, and one of the first songs I ever heard in church services, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I got saved years later, and after I got saved, went off to Bible college, sat through all the classes, sat through all the preaching. God wonderfully blessed. Sang the song over and over and over again. Moved to Washington, Seattle, Washington, there to help my good friend, Brother Kenny Bloom, whom I've just found out has gotten much worse with his Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. Brother Blue had been a guitarist before he got saved, played in the bars, picked the guitar. And once in a while he'd pull it out and just start picking a gospel tune. Very seldom did he do it, but once in a while he'd come to church. He'd bring the guitar with him. And this one night, I didn't even know what I led singing in those days, believe it or not. Thank God for good pianists that cover up bad song leaders. And I was leading songs and got done, and he goes over and hadn't even seen it, grabbed his guitar. Walked up behind the pulpit and began to pick that tune. And I heard him that night sing a song I heard over and over again, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But that night I heard a man sing it with all the emotion a man can sing. Forever changed that song in my heart. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. He is the one we can rely upon. We all have, and we're all so much like Job's friends. Quick to accuse, quick to, rather than really be a help. Oh, they came to comfort, they came to mourn, but did you ever see them crying? Did you ever see them really comforting? I didn't. Other than the 7 days, they sat there with nothing to say. The remarks began to be very accusing. But God comes and says, "This is who I am." And He's our friend. And I'm thankful tonight He's my friend. Talked to Brother Charles Proud a while back. We was talking about a few people we've known in the past that have passed away. Once in a while, he'll call me Gino. Ken Baker was, we were all three very good friends, and that's what Ken Baker called me. So once in a while, Brother Powell called me Gino. He said, "Gino, we don't have many friends left. They're dying. And it's good to have a friend. It's good to have a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus." I want to ask you tonight, have you let Him be your friend? Have you let Him be your friend? Too often we ignore Him. But what a friend we have in Him. Too often we're too busy with all the affairs of our life. But what a friend we have in Jesus. He is there to remind us of God's greatness. To remind us that we can depend upon Him, He can take us through. If you never have, read the rest of chapter 42. You find God picks Job up. Matter of fact, he says to those three friends, "You better go and have Job pray for you." And Job does. And God blesses him, and God takes care of him mightily. He found he had a friend in Jesus. Amen. We all have that if we allow it. Sometimes God has to allow us to go through all of those things that we might find out who our real friend is. It wasn't those three guys. It was God all along. Father, tonight, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being there to be our friend. Oh, Lord, tonight, may we see that. May we recognize that. Oh, God, may we understand that you never leave us, forsake us. May we understand that you see the real need. You understand our heart. Lord, we thank you. We love you tonight for that friendship. I pray that if that friendship has been thwarted, if we've been ignoring it, if our hearts and minds have been upon other things, oh God, may tonight we bend our knee and bow our head and let you be our friend again. Work in every heart, every life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at, please. Mindy's at the piano. Mindy, if you just begin playing tonight.